he started this conversation. We rolled out our new ministry, the Life Groups. And I want to go further with that today. Last week we talked about what it means to not just become a Christian, not just to surrender our lives to Jesus and to confess Him as Lord of all and receive Him as our Savior, but that the journey doesn't stop there. And that we not just want to be Christians, but we want to be disciples. Thank you very much. All right. Three of you were listening last week. I appreciate that very much. All right. Yeah, we want to make disciples. And disciple is a much bigger calling. They were first called Christians in Antioch, but Jesus called us to be disciples and to make disciples in the Gospels when He was here with His ministry. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so our calling is much higher than just saying the words in just that one moment in time. It's a lifelong journey of becoming like Jesus. And being a disciple, it's a tough calling, right? I mean, it takes sacrifice. It says, I'm going to be countercultural. I'm not going to live the way the world wants me to live. I'm going to live the way that Jesus wants me to live and to become like Him. And so we've been called to do that. And part of our Life Group ministry, our first goal, first and foremost, especially this first year of Life Groups, is to say we want to be disciple makers. We want to create environments where we can have people with one another, sharing in God's Word together, asking questions of each other, opening ourselves up to each other so that we can sharpen one another and we can have this mindset of a disciple that I want to be like Jesus. And there's all kinds of obstacles and friction that come our way in life as the world, and especially Satan, does not want us to be a disciple of Jesus. He wants us just to be up here bringing people in. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. And then go away. But we want to be a church that says, no, we want you not just come in and confess Jesus as Lord, which is an amazing and awesome thing, and to be buried in the waters of baptism. But we want you to come out and see this as a lifelong journey of becoming like Jesus. All right. So we talked about being a disciple last week and one of the goals and purposes that we have for our life groups. And I want to go a little bit further with why we want to have life groups today as well. Now, as I was going through this in my head yesterday, a couple of things happened. One, I was rehearsing while I was going on a run. So if you see me start jogging in places because I forgot where I was and I'm trying to remember my notes, okay? Secondly, that this may be a two-part sermon. As I was jogging along and going through, I'm like, man, there's no way I'm getting this done in 30 minutes or give or take 10 minutes, right? this may go into two, but we'll see how we go today, okay? But let me pray for us and then we'll dive in. Father God, you're a holy God and we love you. And we thank you just to be able to gather together in your name and to lift you up on high and to where you should be in our hearts. And that is first and foremost as God, creator, maker, the one who, because of your grace and mercy and your love, sent your son to die for us. And we're here to worship you, not to worship ourselves. And may that be the case, Father God. Fill this place with your spirit. May we feel you moving. May you ring in people's hearts, especially those that may be here that haven't accepted you yet. May this be the day. For those that have accepted you, may it be a day of just being challenged in your word and challenged to go home and even look further into your word and just fall in love with you more and more and more every day. Father, open your word up to our hearts today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Okay, so last week again we talked about becoming a disciple and what that means. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to land. Acts chapter 2 verses 42 through 47 is kind of our key text for the day. But that may be the part that we get to next week. We'll see how things go again today. And you're saying, Andy, if you stop introducing this and get to it, maybe you will get through your whole sermon. That's what's going through my head anyway. All right. And so if you will open up to Acts chapter 2, I want to set the stage a little bit for you. My wife and I have two different ways of looking at an obstacle or challenge that comes into our life. All right. I have the stare and hope method. All right. Have you heard of this method of fixing things? I usually just like to stare at the problem and just either hope it goes away or hope that, you know, supernaturally, I have this knowledge to be able to fix the problem, right? Does anybody else use the stare and hope method? Yeah. I had a friend one time that said hope is not a legitimate business strategy, right? But I have this stare and hope method. My wife, on the other hand, is so good that she's able to either say, well, we have the owner's manual. Let's look at it first. And if she doesn't find the answer there, she goes to the Internet. And you can usually find anywhere from a bozo that doesn't know what they're doing all the way to some expert that just decided to start a blog, right? You've done that. And you take it and you look and you say, oh, you know, everybody says this is what happens. Perfect example. We had the storm, right? Anybody remember the storm, the great storm of 2015? Right. We ought to name it. I don't know if we've done that. Has it been named? It ought to be named something like Harry Carey or something. It was just kind of crazy. All right. So the great storm happens. We had just left for vacation and I get this text and phone call from Mike, and Pete. And they went over to my house and bless their hearts. They went over to my house to make sure nothing had collapsed or fallen in, which I was very grateful for. They're sending pictures. I'm like, oh, my goodness, you know, the fence is crushed and all this stuff. And all vacation, I'm thinking, oh, I got to call a fence guy. I got to call the insurance company. What do I don't even know what I need to do. I've never owned a chain link fence before. I have owned trees, but, you know, never have fallen down like this. And so I just we settled that issue, whatever, for the week. But I come back and sure enough, I go up and I use my stare and hope method. And I just stare at these limbs that had fallen down from my tree and stare at this fence and just hope that some kind of mental mind games that God will just supernaturally bend them back in place. Didn't work. Didn't work. My wife gets on the internet and she's like, you know what? It's really not that difficult. We just need to do this and this and bend back in place. And sure enough, that Monday, some guys came over. We cut the trees out, hauled the wood out, and we were able to bend some of that fence into place. Good enough. The dog can't get out. We'll deal with the rest whenever. But her method proved much more effective than my method because she went to the manual. She went to the people that know what they're talking about, and she was able to resolve the issue. All right. So today in Acts chapter 1, this is what's taking place. Jesus has died on the cross, was buried, dead and buried for 3 days, rose again, right? And after he rose again, he showed himself, revealed himself to the disciples. And many people saw him. In fact, Paul will tell us later that up to 500 people that he was revealed to after he rose from the grave. And so Jesus has shown himself to these different people, but he has this final message for his disciples in Acts chapter 1. And it's this. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Go there and wait. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. The Father's going to send this gift. I've told you about this gift and you can read about it in John 13, 14, 15. And I'm going to send this gift to you. You'll know when it comes and you'll be instructed what to do. But you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And so Jesus is basically commissioning them, saying, you're going to be the ones that take this message of the gospel, we talked about that last week, to the whole world. All right? It's going to be through you guys that this happens. And so they go to Jerusalem and they wait. And then on the day of Pentecost, now Pentecost is a day that originally was supposed to be celebrated as a time of planting or harvest. Okay, one of those two. It was mentioned in Leviticus that they were supposed to celebrate. It actually evolved to being a time where they celebrated that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. But it was to be 50 days after the Passover. Okay, so this is an annual celebration. Today we recognize Pentecost as the starting of what? The church, right? And we'll talk about that here later today as well. And so we had the disciples are supposed to go and wait. They're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on them. So they go into a room and the Bible says they devoted themselves to prayer. And sure enough, like a rushing wind and all this noise, the Holy Spirit comes like tongues of fire on top of everybody's heads. And these 120 people that we find out in the book of Acts are sitting there, roughly 120. And they start speaking in these languages that apparently they had never spoken in before. And that it was the language of all these different Jews that had come from all these different nations and tribes to Jerusalem to celebrate. And all of these people that had come to celebrate come in and say, what are these Galileans doing speaking my language? Now, in Indiana, we would say, what are these Kentuckians doing speaking our language? That's supposed to be funny. Obviously, I haven't been in Indiana. I don't know what Michiganders say. Those Buckeyes are speaking this language, right? They didn't think very well of the Galileans and thought, this is odd. One, they're speaking in my language. Two, they're speaking a language that I don't think they know. Third, they're Galileans. And they're speaking this language. What is going on here? And someone even suggested, well, they're just drunk. They just got into the wine a little too early today. Well, then Peter gets up. And Peter gets up, and this whole account is being told to us by Luke. And Luke set out to give us an accurate account, a historical account of what happened. And Peter gets up, and in Acts chapter 2, he just preaches this amazing sermon. So turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in... No, I said Acts chapter 2. Garbage in, garbage out, right? There we go. Starting in verse 14. Peter gets up and gives this amazing sermon. He says this, "But Peter, standing with the 11, they had replaced Judas, if you remember, in Acts chapter 1, so they had 12 again. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.'" Joel is a book of prophecy that was written in the Old Testament. And it says this, Peter quotes it, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves knows, you know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David even says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" Peter goes on, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day," meaning you can still find his bones. "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ." Peter's saying, David, the king that you all know, the king that many of you worship, he even knew Jesus was coming. He spoke about him in these words. "This Jesus, God raised up," "he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they, all these Jews that had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, when they all heard these words of Peter, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what do we do?" And Peter said to them famously, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this" what? "Crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. I want to focus on this phrase that Peter said. He said, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." All right? What was crooked about this generation? First of all, what was crooked, pardon my handwriting, about this generation that we can look and we've seen all through the book of Mark as we've been studying it, is that they ignored God's word. They ignored God's word. The Israelites were led by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had these scribes that were studying God's word, that knew God's word. They themselves were started as wanting to bring themselves back to God's word and to remember, as they were in exile, how do we take ourselves back to where we are following God again? But they now are in a place where they are ignoring God's word. Right? We see Peter talk to them about the prophet Joel. He said, "Guys, It's in the Old Testament. It's in the books of the law. It's in what we study and read and that we go to temple to learn every day. Any of you that have been to Jewish boys' school, you know you've been through this, that in those days we're going to see all these amazing things. Isaiah 35 says that we'll know the Lord is coming because the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. Says the prophet Joel, says that, listen, it's going to be crazy. Darkness and sound and noise and all this things rushing over us. You're going to know when it's the day of the Lord. You're going to know when the Messiah is coming. But instead, they've ignored God's word. And what have they done? Well, they added another 600 and some laws through their oral tradition that they're trying to make everybody behave and follow this path that leads them to God when they're not even following God's word itself. They say the Shema, I don't know how many times a day, probably morning, noon, and night, and before they go to bed, and every meal that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Yet they didn't love the Lord their God. They loved the law. And they wanted to follow the law. And so this crooked generation, Peter calls it crooked, and we say, well, why was it such a crooked generation? Well, first of all, they were ignoring God's very word about what it means to be a follower of His, what it means to love Him, what it means to love one another. The Pharisees didn't show love for their fellow man. They showed condemnation and judgment to their fellow man. Don't make me like that person, Lord. I'm glad I'm not like that person. Making all this noise and they dropping their offering and putting all the verses on their heads so you could know how smart they were. And they didn't could care less about the people that needed compassion and kindness that were all around them. And Peter says, listen, it's spoken by the prophet Joel that this that you're experiencing, that you're seeing, that these tongues of fire, this prophesying that's taking place, is going to take place in the day of the Lord. But they had ignored God's word, and so they weren't even able to identify with it. Secondly, we see that they not only ignored God's word, but they also ignored God's signs. They ignored God's signs. And that makes for a crooked generation. Again, He gave us the whole Old Testament. And His signs were this: if you turn away from Me, I'm going to turn away from you. They turned away from Him. They didn't even recognize that God was not fighting for them. They weren't running toward God. And so His sign was that He sent His own Son, Jesus, to come into the world, born in a manger. Right? All these things were prophesied through the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah that they can read and see these things, but they ignored the signs. They ignored the signs that one was coming, that He would be esteemed not. He'd be a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And they could read all those things and study all things because they were scribes, they were Pharisees. Peter told us, he said, remember David, when he said these things, he wasn't talking about himself. I can take you to his tomb. He wasn't saying that he wouldn't die. He was talking about Jesus. He was giving us a vision that he himself was seeing the Savior and seeing the Messiah. And he said, but you're ignoring these signs because we're in this crooked and twisted generation. And then finally, they not only ignored God's word, they ignored God's sign, but they also ignored, rejected, and crucified who? The Savior. Guys, you have God's word in front of you. You have all the signs that the Savior was coming. All those things were met. The Savior comes, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, to rescue us, to save you, to save us. And you not only ignored Him when He was teaching and doing great things, but you rejected the fact that He was healing people, that He was casting out demons. You said He was doing it in the name of Satan, right? As opposed to doing it in the name of God. You rejected Him. And the worst of all, as Peter said twice, at least in our passage of Scripture, you crucified Him. You crucified Him. And so Peter gets up and gives this message and he says, folks, they're not drunk. Let me tell you exactly what's happening. This was all prophesied for you in the book of the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets, in the poetry. It was all prophesied for you that God, even though we've turned our back on Him, loves us so much that He sent His Savior to die on the cross for us that we might have life. But you've ignored God's word, you've ignored the signs, and worst of all, He sent this Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, and you crucified Him. That sounds a lot like the gospel, doesn't it? So Peter preaches the gospel to all these people that have come to hear and to listen to try to understand what in the world is going on. And here's the impact that it had. Well, first of all, let me ask you this. Do we live in a crooked generation? Do we live in a world that has ignored God's word? People want to take the part, well, okay, I'll believe in a designer because it says God created the heavens and the earth. I'll believe in the word sin, but not what the Bible defines it as sin. I'll believe in marriage, but not how God defines it as marriage. And we've ignored God's word. We've said, okay, even though it's the universe's bestseller ever, we're going to ignore what it says and not follow it, but we're going to put it on the shelf and say, okay, that's good and that's nice for someone else for another day, some good advice, but it's not really how I'm going to lead my life. Do we live in a generation that has ignored God's signs? Probably the hardest thing to do is to look at a tragedy and say, that may be a consequence for sin. I don't want to be the judge of it because it makes you come off as really the bad guy. But there are some things that happen in our world that you have to look at it and say, guys, God's trying to get our attention. And we're ignoring Him. We're ignoring the God of the universe. Even in the midst of tragedy, we're not turning to Him. We're ignoring that He is the Almighty, all-powerful Creator God. And we ignore His signs. And finally, have we rejected and ignored and figuratively crucified Jesus every single day? Absolutely, we have. This is a crooked generation. And so even though Peter is talking to these Jews that had gathered from all these different tribes, all these different nations, all these different places that had come together to worship on this day of Pentecost, his message is not just for them about save yourselves from this crooked generation, but his message is to 21st century United States of America and the world surrounding us. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so what do the people do? They're cut to the heart. How could you not be cut to the heart? How could you not be sitting there and hearing all these different amazing things and say, okay, something's going on here, something that's probably legit. I need to listen to this, hear what's happening, hear what's going on. And they're cut to the heart and they say, okay, wait a second. We crucified Jesus? We crucified the anointed one of God? We crucified the Savior, the Lamb of God that was come to take away our sins, that was coming to save us? We crucified Him? And Peter says, yes, you've crucified Him. And being cut to the heart, they say, what? What shall we do? Peter, tell us what to do. I get it. I understand. Now, what's the next step that I take? Similar to today, we have people that come to us and they say, all right, I get what you said, Andy, that Jesus died for my sins, that God created the heavens and the earth, that we sinned, that I confess I'm a sinner. I need to repent from the sins. What do I do next? And Peter tells us, most famously in Acts 2:38, that we all could repeat in our sleep, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior you crucified, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he asks them, and they ask him, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Turn away from your sin. How can you turn away from your sin unless you confess that you are a sinner? Return from your sin. Turn from this life of ignoring God's word, ignoring God's signs, and crucifying Jesus every single day with your misbehavior, your disobedience to God. Turn from that life of sin and look to Jesus and be baptized. Now, I could go on a little bit of a rant right now, and I'll probably save it for Mark 16. But he didn't say, repent and walk down the aisle or kneel down and say this prayer. He said, repent and be baptized. Why be baptized? Because we're washing away your sins. We're dunking you. We're uniting you with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That you can feel what it's like to surrender yourself fully, to have yourself buried, dead, and resurrected to walk in a new life. And Peter says, that's what I want you to do. Why? Because you killed Jesus. You've been ignoring God's word, ignoring the signs, and crucifying Jesus every single day. You crucified him ultimately on the cross, and now it's time to turn to him. Repent, turn to him, have your sins washed away. And so that was the prescription that Peter gave them. The prescription that Peter gave them. And then we have in Acts 2:42 through 47. So we have, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And how many souls were added that day? Oh, can you imagine that? Can you imagine a day where 3,000 people in Kalkaska County were baptized in one day? Can you imagine what that would be like? That would be crazy. It definitely would not be in here because that water would be filthy by the end of the day. No offense to anyone, right? We'd be out in Torch Lake. We'd be doing 20, 30, 40, 100 at a time, baptizing people. But that's what happened that day. 3,000 souls were added that day to their number. People that did what? Repented and then identified with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through a watery grave baptism. Full immersion, underwater, dunking, down you go, repenting, and baptism. And then here's what the response was. The response was twofold. Acts 2:42 through 47 says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Another amazing time where day by day God was adding to their number people that were being saved. I can't imagine it. I want to. I want to dream that big. But I can only imagine what it would have been like day by day. People coming forward and say, I believe, I believe, I believe, over and over that God was adding to their number. But the response by the Jews were twofold. Number one, we see in Acts 2:42 through 47 is that they were attending what together? The temple, right? I even put the answer up there for you and didn't answer me. Right? They were attending the temple together. Every single day they were going to the temple together. Every single day they were going to the temple. What happens at the temple? Teaching's taking place. They can go in. They probably could either break up into smaller areas where an apostle was saying, you want to hear James today? Go over here and James. Well, I'm going to hear John. We'll go over the list of John. Peter's got something to say over here. Well, there's Matthew. There's Bartholomew. We could go to all these different places. Or maybe Peter just got up and did the teaching for everybody to hear. I don't know. But I imagine 3,000 people without a sound system, they probably were breaking up into different areas and listening to the disciples teach. And the temple offerings were taken. They would come and they would give tithes and offerings, not just for the temple, but for the poor and the needy in the area as well. But day by day, they were attending the temple together. And they were listening and growing in God's word. And that, my friends, is discipleship. They wanted to become more like Jesus, but first they had to know, okay, tell me more about Jesus. What else did he say? What did he teach? Now, when I was living up at Caesarea Philippi, I heard this about him. Can you tell me that? Or when I was listening to Jesus, I was one of the 5,000 that was fed and he said these things. Can you explain those to me? And day by day, they went to the temple and they were learning those things. And the second thing that they did was they met in people's what? Oh, you're catching on. They met in people's homes. And the Bible tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. And this was rich fellowship. This wasn't, how's the weather out there today? Did you catch any fish this week? How about any bucks? Did you see any bucks today? Are you going out hunting next week? No, this was deep, rich fellowship. This was about Jesus and about Scripture. And what are you struggling with? How can I help you? I was doing some graduate work at Butler University. I was working on my MBA, and I had about 3 classes left. I was at Target Corporation, just kind of like, I don't know, where's my career's going? I don't know if I don't want to be here anymore. I go and I sit down at this round table in this classroom. And I sit down, there's this this redhead guy sitting right across from me. His name is Dan. And I introduce myself and we start talking. Dan had been a Christian for 1 year. 1 year he had been a Christian and he was struggling with the same things I was. He was a financial analyst. He was really smart guy. And he had just been a Christian for a year. He'd been doing a Bible study with one of our churches down the northeast side of town and just really growing in God's word. And he's the first and probably only guy that I've ever had say to me, Andy, I'm afraid one day I'm going to have to choose between my God and my wife. His wife had not yet become a Christian. He was. They were having children and raising those kids together. And his wife was not a Christian. She was an anthropology major. Everything about her education was pushing her away from there being a creator, away from there being a God. The happy ending is that Karen did become a Christian, which is a good thing. But I bring up Dan because Dan is probably the most spiritual person I've ever met. For 1 year he had been a Christian, but there, and I'm not joking about this, literally every single conversation I had with Dan Hurt, Scripture would come out. It didn't matter if we were watching a Colts game, doing homework together, just chewing the fat while our kids played on the swings. Every single time, Scripture just oozed out of the guy. You know what? That's like Paul said in this and this and this. So you should expect that to happen, Andy. I'm like, dude, you've only been a Christian for a year. I've been one all my life. I'm supposed to say that kind of stuff, right? But that's the kind of rich, deep fellowship that the first Christians were having, because when they came across each other, they were so excited about Jesus, so excited about what he had done, so excited about his teaching, they just wanted to know more and more and more. And my friend Dan was so hungry for God's word that he just slept it. He breathed it. Everything about him. And that's deep, rich fellowship. So we have in the temple and in their homes, they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're having food together. There's something special that happens around food, isn't there? And I'm not just talking about gluttony, right? That was kind of funny. All right, I know I'm getting long here, right? Around food, what happens? Our defenses just break down. It's not just about passing the potatoes. It's about talking to each other and sharing with one another. Some people have defined that as breaking of bread, meaning communion. And I'm not here to argue that today, because jury's still out with me on whether they said breaking of bread in that instance meant communion or meant a meal, a fellowship meal together. But this is what I will say. At that time, at every single meal, they had two things. What do you think they were? Bread and wine. I can only imagine around every mealtime they stopped and said, you know what, I'm going to pass the bread now. Let me tell you what Jesus said when he passed the bread at the Last Supper. Remember me. I'm going to pass this wine around now. Everybody take some. This is what Jesus said in the Last Supper when he passed the wine around. And so whether we want to look at it as a common meal together or sharing communion together, I can only say and think and project that at that time when they're sharing a meal together and a meal when there's bread and wine, everybody had to stop and say, wait a second, isn't this what the disciples did with Jesus before he was crucified? And when you and I gather for a meal together, we always have something to drink. And 99 million times out of 100 million times, we have bread of some sort, right? Do we stop and we say, thank you, Lord. And remember Jesus at every single meal. Remembering as we break bread apart, as we take something to drink, that we remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He gave himself fully to us that we might be cleansed from those sins. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread together, fellowshipping. And finally, the prayers. Now, it says the prayers in Scripture. And so I'm guessing that they probably read the Lord's Prayer. They probably read Zechariah's prayer, Mary's song, the Psalms of David. Any prayer that they could find in the Bible, they were probably reading those together as they weren't exactly sure what it even meant to pray and how they should pray at that moment. But they were reading those prayers together, sharing in God's Word, calling on the power of God to help them and to drive them. And help them remember and understand and know who Jesus was. All right. I'm going to save a little house drawing for next Sunday, okay? Don't tell my staff. They might get mad at me that I'm pushing everything back a week, all right? But here's the message and why we're starting our life group ministry. Every church wants to say, how do we do church? And we want to be biblical about it. Well, if we're going to be truly biblical about being the church and being a New Testament church, we have to look and say, what did Peter say? He said, save ourselves from this crooked generation. Stop ignoring God's word. Stop ignoring the signs. Stop crucifying Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, most of the people in this room have experienced that already. You've said, I get it. I believe in Jesus. You've repented of your sins. You've been baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in a new life. You've accepted him as Savior. Some in this room have not made that first step because you haven't quite been convicted in your heart that I killed Jesus. My prayer is that that would happen every single day, that someone that doesn't know Jesus would come to know him that day, right? But as a church, those that have repented and been baptized, we did that step of saying, what shall we do? And we took that step, we did that act, now what should we do? Well, are we meeting in the temple? Well, you're here today, great. And we shouldn't stop meeting together. We need to keep coming together and worshiping God and sharing with one another, showing love to one another, worshiping God with our voices and listening to his word being taught and to sharing in that. But also, we want to be a church that does get together in people's homes. In this interaction, you don't get to ask questions. But when you go into my home on a Wednesday night, if you sign up for my life group, we get to open God's word together and I get to say, tell me what you see there. What did I miss this morning when I preached from that scripture? What question didn't I answer that you have about that? And let's learn from one another. What are you struggling with this week that I can pray for you? Let's break bread together. Let's just have a meal together and break down all the defenses and let you know that I'm real and that you're real. And we have real problems that we need to share and discuss with one another. That's why we're introducing life groups. And why today, when you leave, I encourage all of you, if you haven't yet, to sign up to be in one. They're going to work 10 weeks at a time. After that 10 weeks, we have another sign-up time. You can go to a different one if you want, or stay with the one that you're at. But we're going to keep doing that for a year, every 10 weeks. We'll take a break around the holidays in different timely places. But I just want us to be in community together, loving one another, sharing with one another, not ignoring God's word, not ignoring God's signs, and giving praise to Jesus for dying on the cross for us, as opposed to crucifying every time we become part of the culture instead of turning away from it. If you've not yet made that decision to follow Jesus, to repent and to be baptized, I'm going to ask you to meet me over at the cross. I'd be glad to talk with you about what that means, what that is, what that decision looks like. If you just need prayer, you just need somebody to put a hand on your shoulder and lift whatever it is up to prayer, I'd be glad to receive you over there as well. Let me pray for us as the worship team comes. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you that we could share in your word together. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you for what happened on the day of Pentecost. We celebrate it for a total different reason than the Jews did at that time. We celebrate it because it's the start of the church, the start of an exciting time where 3,000 souls were added in one day. And then after that, because people were meeting together in the temple and they're meeting together in each other's homes, that they had favor with all the people around them, and you kept adding to their number and adding to their number. And Lord, we pray for that. We pray for a revival in Kalkaska and our surrounding areas, that those who have not come to a decision to follow you, that they would. And it's through the life and the body of this church that we would see revival take place in this land. All for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.